Hello and welcome to the February 26th, 2017 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is from the weekly preaching at Emmaus Church in Buford, Georgia. We have three services each Sunday at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 5 p.m. For more information, head over to our website, emmausbible.com. Now, let's join Pastor Anson McMahon as he preaches this week's sermon titled, Sin City.
Hey, what's up, family? How you doing? Good to see you, Emmaus. Here's the deal. If you're new here, if it's your first Sunday, we are in the middle of a series through the book of Jonah. We preach through books of the Bible. We're in a short one now, a seven-week series altogether through the book of Jonah. And so if you have a Bible, open up to Jonah chapter 3, as we're going to be at this morning, family. And if you don't have a Bible, as always, here's what we like to say is we have Bibles here at Emmaus that we want to give to you, our gift to you. So they're in the back on the cart. Please take one, and it's Emmaus Church's gift to you. You need a copy of God's word. And I'm gonna pray for us right now because, man, I got some, Holy Spirit's doing something because I just about wanted to come on my skin on the last song. So I might preach for 3 hours, y'all. Let's go. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. And I just want to say that, Lord, thank you for who you are. You are the King. You are the King of glory, and you sit on a throne. And Lord, I know we all came in here this morning, and there's different things happening in our lives, and some of us are skipping through life right now rejoicing because things are awesome. Some of us are limping through life right now because things are really hard. But I praise your name, and I thank you that no matter what our circumstances are today, that Jesus, you sit on your throne. And you are sovereign and you are King, and nothing catches you off guard and nothing surprises or shocks you. You are the King of glory. And Lord, all really you've called us to do is trust you and trust that in the midst of all this, no matter what we're walking through in life, that you are the King, that we would follow you and keep our eyes on you. I thank you for this book, Jonah. I thank you that you've preserved it for such a long time that we sitting here in this place in Buford, Georgia today in 2017 might gather around it and hear what it is that you have to say to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to speak to each one of us, Lord, right where we are, and you know how to apply your word, and I pray that you would. And I pray all these things for the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm gonna start with this. So it was a couple weeks ago, just over 2 weeks ago. My wife was getting ready to go out to Houston with a couple friends of hers. They were going to a conference, and so she's preparing, you know, and kind of packing her bag and getting ready to fly out to Houston. And I made one request of her family, one request, and it was not a complex request. It was a really simple request, honestly. I said to her this, as she's getting her stuff ready and getting ready to go fly out to Houston for a few days, I said, babe, here's the deal. Just one thing. While you're out in Houston, can you please at some point go to some local Mexican restaurant and buy me some salsa? And bring me back some salsa? Because it's Texas, y'all. It's Texas, right? I mean, who's got good salsa? Texas, right? And so I'm like, babe, please, that's the only thing I want. Like, would you just go and get me some salsa and bring me back some salsa? And she said to me, sure, babe, I'd be happy to do that. If we happen to make it to a Mexican restaurant while we're out in Houston, absolutely, I'd be happy to buy you some salsa, right? So, lo and behold, sure enough, the last day they were there, matter of fact, the last meal they were having before they were going to catch their flight, just a few hours before, I mean, like literally they were going to eat and go to the airport, their last stop was a Mexican restaurant, kind of this local hole-in-the-wall joint right there in Houston, and they go to this Mexican restaurant, and my wife tastes the salsa, and it tasted heavenly, y'all. It was amazing, and she's like, my husband would love this. And so she looks at the waitress, she says, pardon me, ma'am, do you sell this salsa? And the waitress said, yes, ma'am, we do sell that salsa. And my wife said, okay, well, great. How much is the salsa? And she said, well, the salsa is $20. And my wife's thinking, man, that's some expensive salsa. But then she's like, you know, it's steep, it's pricey, but I know my husband will appreciate it. I know my husband will love it. And so, okay, whatever, I'll get it. And so she pulls out her credit card, right? And she hands it to the lady and she says, listen, I'll take the salsa and here's the deal. We have to catch a plane, so can you make it quick? Because we got to go to the airport. I'll take some salsa, here's my credit card. She hands the waitress her credit card and the waitress walks away with her credit card. And a couple minutes later, she comes back to the table and she's holding two huge styrofoam cups filled to the brim with salsa. So my wife's looking at this, and she says this. She goes, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you misunderstood me. We're about to get on a plane and fly back to Atlanta, so I really wanted jars of salsa, not cups of salsa. And the waitress says, oh, well, we don't have jars of salsa. We have cups of salsa. And so now my wife is in quite the predicament because she just bought this salsa. She's paid for the salsa, and it wasn't cheap, y'all, right? $20 salsa. But at the same time, like, she knows that the TSA agents at the Houston International Airport are not going to allow her to board a plane holding two gigantic styrofoam cups filled with Texas salsa, right? So she's trying to figure out, what do we do? What do I do? So she's in quite the predicament. She's trying to troubleshoot this thing. She's trying to figure out how she's going to do this. And she realizes the only option I have is to check this salsa in my luggage. That's the only option. And so here's the deal. So a few hours later, she got back home. She got back home, and she walked into the house with her suitcase. And she said, sweetie, I got a surprise for you. I said, baby, did you give me some salsa? She says, you have no idea. And then she opens up her suitcase, and here's what she pulls out. I brought a picture. Here's what she pulls out. So let me explain what happened. So here's what my wife did. So my wife left the restaurant. They immediately got in an Uber to go to the airport while she's holding two styrofoam cups filled to the brim with Texas salsa. And then when she got to the airport, she bought two giant overpriced bottles of Evian water because it's the only thing that she could find. And then she proceeded in the span of like 3 minutes to drink over a gallon of water because it's Evian, y'all. Y'all don't pour that junk down the sink. That's expensive water, right? So she drinks it. She's gulping down this water so that she can go through security. And after she gulps down the water, she then takes the styrofoam cups filled to the brim with salsa and begins to pour the salsa into the bottles, the Evian bottles, which, just so you know, is a really difficult thing to do because of, you know, the law of physics. So what she told me is there's actually more salsa that ended up on the floor of the Houston International Airport that actually made it into the bottles, right? So she pours the salsa into the bottles, and she screws on the top, and she somehow smuggles it into Atlanta. And I'm telling y'all, man, she pulled those bottles out, she stuck them on the counter, and she's looking at me like, I'm the best wife in the world. She was so proud, man. And here's the deal. Like I gotta tell you, man. So I'm looking at these bottles, and I did not know what to say. I mean, the only thing I'm thinking at this moment is, this is not what I was expecting at all, right? Like, I requested salsa, and I expected one thing, and I got something completely different, right? I did not get what I expected at all. Now, follow this, family. Here's why I tell you that story. The incredible thing about the book of Jonah, especially the first time you read it, is this right here. When you read the book of Jonah for the first time, you discover that it's actually completely different from what you were expecting. Like, it really is. I mean, you read the book of Jonah, and if you read it with fresh eyes, you begin to find out, man, this is not what I was expecting at all. And here's why I say that, family. So if you've been here for the past few weeks, as you've been here, you know, throughout this series, then you already know this. But what happens is this. So the book of Jonah literally starts out in the very first verses, literally starts out with God speaking to a man. So it starts. God speaks to this man named Jonah, and God gives this guy, Jonah, a very clear command. It's not a complex command. God says to this guy, Jonah, he says, Jonah, I want you to go to this huge city called Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them. They're jacked, they're messed up, they're broken. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to the people in Nineveh. But Jonah doesn't like what God has told him to do. Jonah's got a big problem with what God has told him to do. So Jonah responds by basically looking at God and saying, forget you, God. And he runs the opposite way. He runs as fast as he can in the opposite direction. And interestingly, God's response to Jonah's blatant disobedience, right? God's response to this man who says, I don't care what you've said, and runs the other way. God's response to him is not to give up on Jonah, but instead, amazingly, God chases Jonah and God pursues Jonah and God catches Jonah because, surprise, surprise, God is faster than Jonah. And then it's fascinating because after a series of painful, painful events, which Jonah has only brought upon himself. I mean, can we just relate to that for a second? Oftentimes, here's the deal. Sometimes we're walking through suffering because we live in a broken world that's full of a lot of suffering. Other times we're walking through suffering because we've been doing stupid. Totally different sermon. We won't even go there. It's not even in the notes. I better stick to the notes or we're going to be here forever. So after a series of painful events, Jonah finds himself in the gut of a giant fish. And fascinatingly, miraculously, for 3 days and three nights, Jonah is in the gut of this giant fish, left to think about how stupid it is to run away from the God of the universe and to run away from the clear commands of God. And then there comes this moment, and this is where we were last time, that there comes this moment in Jonah chapter 2 where Jonah is stuck in the gut of this fish and he finally hits the breaking point, right? He finally cries uncle. He taps out of this thing and he just says, Lord, okay, I'll just do what you want me to do. I get it. Running away is crazy and it's futile. I'll just do what you want me to do. And then finally, while he's inside the gut of this nasty fish, Jonah, he gives up. And immediately after he says, I'll just do what you want me to do. Immediately after he says this, Jonah chapter 2 ends. I don't know if you remember this, if you were here. Jonah 2 ends with one of the most disgusting and gross verses in all of the Bible, right? I mean, here's the deal. Like, Jonah chapter 2 ends, did you see it? Look, very verse 10 in Jonah 2 says, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Well, isn't that special, right? But, I mean, as gross as that is, I want you to picture this. Because this is what brings us to chapter 3, right? So I want you to, in your mind's eye, try to picture this, family. So here is Jonah, think about this. Here is Jonah lying face down in a puddle of filth that we don't even want to imagine. And the reason he's in this puddle of filth is all because he decided to run away from God. Right? The reason he's in this predicament is all because he decided to run away from the clear commands of God. And I suspect that most of us in here would agree, brother man has completely blown it. Amen? I mean, this is like, y'all, I mean, you read the book of Jonah. This is like failure of epic proportions, man. This is like not just failure, not just falling short. This is brother man went down in flames, right? This is historic failure, and the last thing on earth, I mean, let me be clear, family, the last thing on earth that this man Jonah actually deserves is another chance. He does not deserve it. He's been so prideful, so arrogant, so stuck on himself, so not concerned at all with anything that God might think or God might want, and the last thing this brother actually deserves at this moment is another chance, and that's when we read this in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Family. All right. Just so you know, this right here is what we call amazing grace. Like, this is it. You want a picture of amazing grace? This is amazing grace because, again, let's face it, family, the last thing in the world this guy actually deserves is a second chance from the very God he's been running away from the entire book. The whole time, y'all. The whole time he's been running away from God, and the last thing he deserves is a second chance from the God he's been running away from, because you have to remember, beloved, you have to remember this point. Jonah willingly decided to turn his back on what God had said, right? He willfully decided that. Like nobody forced him to do that. Jonah willingly decided to run away from God. Jonah willingly decided to shut his ears to what God had said. Jonah willingly decided to essentially show God his finger and bail out on God and decide to do his own thing. Jonah did that, right? He did that. He made that decision. And I mean, I'm just telling you, man, I don't know how to emphasize this point enough, family. To me, honestly, the most shocking book, I mean, there's a lot of shocking things about the book of Jonah, but I'm telling you right now, man, to me, the most shocking things about the book of Jonah is that it doesn't end at the end of Jonah chapter 1. That blows my mind. To me, the shocking thing about the book of Jonah is that in verse 17, it actually says what it says. Did you catch what verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1 says? I'm gonna read this again. I know we were there a few weeks ago. But listen to what Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 says, because this absolutely shocks me and blows my mind about the book of Jonah. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And just so you know, family, that is absolutely crazy to me that it says that, because the reality is the book of Jonah could have ended at Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 and it would have totally made sense. It would have totally made sense to all of us. I mean, it's shocking to me, honestly, because what Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 could have said is something like this, family. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and the fish digested Jonah. And the fish said, 'Hey, Lord, thanks for the snack.' And the Lord said, 'No problem, Flipper. He was a knucklehead anyway.'" And y'all, like, I'm telling you, that would have actually made more sense. It's shocking. I mean, that's what it could have said. But amazingly, incredibly, scandalously even, the Lord gives Jonah a second chance. The Lord gives this rebel who's cared less about what God has had to say a second chance. And I repeat that over and over and over again, because here's what I want you to get, family. Here's what I want you to understand. This right here is really good news for every single one of us. I mean, this is amazing, because here's what it's revealing to us, beloved. What it's revealing to us is this: when you fail God, and you will, right? And you will. I mean, can I get an amen from all the failures in the house, right? I mean, like, come on, y'all. Like, how many times have you failed God this week, right? We could testify up in here, but it'd get real awkward real quick. We won't do that, right? But think about it. Here's the good news. Here's the good news, family. When you fail God, and you will, God still has a plan for you. Your failures cannot outdo the grace of God. They can't. Because our God is a God of grace. It's who He is. It's what He's about. And when you fall and when you fail, much like the Lord said to Jonah, the Lord says to you too, "Hey, you know what? You know what? Get up and let's try this again." Here's the deal. Get up out of that filth that you brought upon yourself, and let's try doing this thing my way. And here's the question that all week long I felt led to just throw out there today and during the services today for you. And I don't know who this is for, but I'm confident it's for somebody. Here's the question I want to ask you, family. In light of this, in what area of your life is the word of the Lord coming to you a second time? Like, you blew it before. You blew it. You went down in flames, maybe even, right? It was kind of an epic failure for you, perhaps. But in what area of your life, like there's an area of your life where you've been disobedient, you've been flat out, I could care less about, I don't care. And you've run your own race, right? In what area of your life, though, now is the word of the Lord coming to you a second time? And the question for you is, how will you respond when the word of the Lord comes to you a second time? How will you respond? Let's see how Jonah responds. Check this out. Look at verse 1 again. It's awesome. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Now, let's talk about this, okay? Let's talk about this. It's about to get fun. I feel like I say this a lot, but it bears repeating. One of the most important disciplines you can begin to develop as you read the scriptures is this, family. Sometimes, like, there are some areas of the Bible, there's some moments in the Bible where it's really, really important to pay really close attention, not only to what God does say, but also to what the Lord does not say. Does that make sense? So, like, you'll read a portion of scripture and God will say something, but it's also important to go, oh, it's interesting that he said that and not something else, right? And here's, I'm just telling you, family, this is one of those places. This right here, this is one of those areas of the Bible where it's really important to pay attention, not just to what God does say, but to what God doesn't say. So pay close attention right here, family, to what God doesn't say to Jonah. Notice, family, that God doesn't say to Jonah, he doesn't say, hey, Jonah, buddy, here's what I want you to do, okay? I want you to arise, go to Nineveh, and I just want you to live among them and set a really good example for a while. Okay, buddy? So here's what I want you to do, Jonah. I want you to get up. I want you to go into Nineveh and find an apartment and move into the apartment. And I want you to build a bunch of relationships for like 5 or 10 years. And maybe, you know, cook some casseroles and take some Toll House cookies to your neighbors and be a really good neighbor. And then maybe go down to the local rec league and coach some kids soccer and maybe join the Kiwanis Club. And then perhaps, maybe at some point after an extended period of time, people will begin to trust in me because they saw you. And you were a great dude who brought them cookies. And you were nice. Family, that's not what God said. Now, here's the deal. Before you, I know how this works. So before you get mad at me and send me an email that I need to delete, let me be real clear. Let me qualify what I just said with this. Y'all, Here's the reality. Building relationships with people, like, if you're a non-Christian right now, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to followers of Jesus, worshipers of Jesus in the house right now. Building relationships with the people around you, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people around you, I'm just telling you, that's Christianity 101, man. That's Christianity, that's ground floor Christianity. Like, yes, that is a big deal and an amazing deal and something that we should be about as followers of Jesus. Obviously, that is not a bad thing. It is a great thing. And you know what? Being a good neighbor who takes people green bean casseroles and stuff like that, that's an awesome thing. Like, to be a neighbor who loves people well, that's an awesome thing. And you know what, man? Coaching soccer for kids is a good thing. Like, I don't want you to mishear me. Family, listen, all of those things are really good things, but I'm just telling you right now, man, at some point, there has to be this moment where you open up your mouth to talk about how amazing this Jesus is. Like, there has to be. Like, there has to be this moment where you actually have a conversation. Otherwise, man, otherwise, all you're really doing is cooking green bean casseroles and kicking soccer balls. Which, just so you know, by itself is not a very effective evangelism strategy. I'm just telling you. I mean, think about it this way, family. If cooking casseroles and kicking soccer balls is all it took to show people how awesome Jesus is, Martha Stewart and Pele would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. But that's not all it takes. Those are really awesome things. Matter of fact, those are really Christian things. But that's not all it takes to clearly show someone Jesus. Just look at what the Lord says to Jonah here, family. Look at verse 2 again. Look at this. Let's dissect it, man, a little bit. Do some more. Look at verse 2 again. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. In other words, I love it. God just flat out tells Jonah. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to yell at those folks. Or another way we could say it would be this, family. He says, Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to them about me. Preach to the people in Nineveh about me. Now, family, here's where we have to be careful, okay? Here's where we have to be careful, because what happens is some of us, we hear that word preach and it throws us off. It throws us off because, you know, some of us, we hear that, hey, you know, go and preach to people, and we hear the word preach, and immediately when we hear the word preach, for some of us, we think preacher or yelling. That's what we think, preacher or yelling. And then we begin to think to ourselves, well, I'm no preacher. I'm no preacher. I work at a factory and make widgets 50 hours a week, man. I'm no preacher. That's not what I do. And it's certainly not in my personality to yell unless I'm watching the last 2 minutes of a Georgia game, right? I mean, I don't really do that. And so I'm not a preacher and I don't yell. So this really doesn't apply to me. This really isn't for me. But I'm telling you, beloved, like if that's what you're thinking this morning, you're wrong. Like the dangerous thing for each one of us would be to hear this and to think that this doesn't apply to us, because here's the reality, Mayus. Can I just talk about this for a second? Here's the reality is preaching, follow this, preaching can actually be conversational. Did you know that? You can preach in a conversation. Like you can preach over a hot latte at a bistro table. You can preach in an email. Do you know that? In fact, you could even preach through a post on social media. You can. Now, granted, a lot of us are currently preaching about all the wrong things on social media, hashtag politics, right? But the reality is that the point is preaching, listen, family, you got to get this. Preaching is not primarily about volume. Preaching is primarily about content. Another way to say it would be this. Preaching is not primarily about how you say something. Preaching is primarily about what it is that you're saying. In other words, family, preaching, get this, family, everybody get this. Preaching is simply about, it's simply about opening up your mouth and telling the people around you how amazing this Jesus is. That's it. Like, don't overthink this thing. Don't overcomplicate this mug. Like, that's it. Preaching is just about opening up your mouth and telling people how awesome Jesus is and what he's done in your life. Like, family, I'm just telling you, like, preaching is not about having 3 points in a poem. Preaching is not about having a hilarious sermon illustration, a lot of alliteration, a lot of points. Preaching is not about standing behind a giant Bible and yelling at people for an hour and 10 minutes every week, even though that's what I prefer, right? That's not all preaching is. You got to get this. That's not all it is. Don't be confused. Don't like forget about all that noise. The reality is this, family. Listen, preaching is simply about opening up your mouth to tell other people around you about the fact that this Jesus has been better to you than you deserve. And the tragedy is, man, many of us, we're avoiding, we're not making the most of the opportunities that God has given to us because we don't understand this. And while we're on the topic, I was thinking about this week, man. You know what's absolutely amazing to me? Think about this, family. Okay, so God is God, which means he's all-powerful, right? Amen? I mean, that's kind of by definition, right? All-powerful. Which means, I mean, think about this. God could have chosen any method he wanted to, like, get his name out there. Think about this. God could have chosen any method he preferred to, like, let people know about who he is, to, like, you know, get his name in front of the people of the world. And follow this. Here's what's crazy to me. Out of all the message that our God could have chosen to build his kingdom and to build his family and to build his church and to save sinners who were destined for hell, man, out of all the methods he could have chose, our God chose preaching. Is that not weird a little bit? Like when you think about that? He chose this. Out of all, like, in a moment of honest reflection this week, I was just being honest, man, and I was just thinking to myself this week, I'm just telling you, man, if I was God, I would not have chose this way. I would have chosen something far more dramatic and flashy. I mean, I'm just telling you, like, if I was God, I could have picked a lot of things that were flashier than this. Like maybe if I was God, I would have written a message in stars, right, across the Milky Way. Believe in me now, pagans. That'd get some converts, right? Whoa. Right? Or maybe if I was God, I was thinking about this. Maybe if I was God, I would show up in a dream to every single person on earth one night, right? I'd show up in a dream. Hey, I'm the Lord. You're welcome. Trust in me now, right? Something to build up word of mouth, right? I mean, get some marketing going on, right? I mean, to create a buzz, right? I mean, I'm thinking, man, if I'm God, like I could, if I was the Lord, I would have chosen a lot of different ways, but here's what's so crazy to me. Think about it. Our God, with all these different methods at his disposal, could have chosen any method he wanted to be his way of reaching the entire world, y'all, of reaching every nation and reaching our neighbors and reaching us with his amazing message about his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness that's found in Christ. He could have chosen any method he wanted to, and what does he choose? He chooses to reach broken people through other broken people who simply open their mouths and share his word through their words. It's amazing to me. I mean, think about that. It's mind-boggling me. And then here's what I so love. And this is a really, really big deal. Look again closely at what he says. I mean, we could be here all day talking about this, man. But look at what he says closely right here in verse 2 again. He says, I want to dissect this. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that, what is it? I tell you. Let me tell you something, family. There is so much freedom in those three words right there. And here's what I mean. All right, so the Lord says to Jonah, he says, look, Jonah, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I am not calling you to be the most eloquent man in the world. Jonah, I'm not calling you to be the most creative or innovative cat in the universe and to figure this thing out on your own and to somehow make it interesting and give it a lot of flair. I'm not calling you to do that. Instead, God says, Jonah, he says, Jonah, here's all I want you to do. I just want you to go to that place, and here's all you got to do. Just share exactly what I say. That's it. May I please hear me? I want to be real clear on this point right here. Because the same thing that's true for Jonah is true for every single follower of Jesus in this room right now. God says to every single one of us, he says, look, here's the deal. Christians, listen. God says to us, he says, look, every single day of your life, man, you are surrounded, you are connected with people who do not know me, do not know my saving grace, have never tasted and seen that I'm good, have never experienced the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the hope that is a relationship with me. You're surrounded by them every single day. And the Lord says this, you're surrounded by all these people. And the reality is, I am not asking you to be real creative or real innovative. All I'm saying to you is this. God says to us, he says, look, I've given you a book. I've given you a book that's full of my words. And all you have to do is just share what I've said. That's it. That's all you have to do. I've given you this book. Fill my word. Like, here it is. All you have to do. Like, just share what I said. God says, just share what I said. You don't have to try to spice it up. Add some pizzazz. Verbal jazz hands, right? You try to make it interesting and give it some spin. And you certainly don't have to add your own opinions. I mean, that's where the thing gets sideways, y'all. That's where the thing gets sideways when you start to, you know, add a dash of your opinions to what God has said. That's where the thing kind of goes sideways and goes off a cliff. Like, certainly shouldn't ever do that. God says, look, it's real simple, man. It's real basic. Like, all you have to do is just share the message that I tell you and let me do the rest. I'm gonna tell you a secret, and this is dangerous, but it's true. I want you to know this. When I get up here weekly on Sunday mornings to preach, and I've said this before, preaching is weird. It's weird because you're looking at all these people going, I mean, I've got all these thoughts that go through my mind during a sermon. Y'all don't know this, but like, you know, you're sitting here preaching, but you're thinking about stuff. It's bizarre. Like all these thoughts flood through my mind on a Sunday morning, like as I'm preaching. Like, I'll be preaching and I'll find myself thinking to myself, why'd he wear that shirt? His wife obviously did not approve that, right? I'm just saying, it's weird, man. Or I'll think to myself, why did she look at me like that? What did I say? What did I say? What? Like I'm telling you. There was a moment 2 weeks ago where I literally saw Lenny go. Like, and at those moments, I just want to go, okay, we're done. We're done, right? All these weird thoughts. I mean, I'll find myself thinking to myself, why is he going to the bathroom now? Right after I just made the most controversial point of the sermon. Uh-oh, right? I got all kinds of thoughts that go through my mind on a Sunday morning. But can I tell you something, family? I absolutely guarantee you, one of the thoughts that runs through my mind is not, gee, I wonder how I can make this book interesting. Ever. I'm just telling you, family, like that is never one of the thoughts I'm having on a Sunday morning. Like I'm never ever thinking to myself, man, you know what? I really wonder how I can keep all these people from being really bored by this book right here. Never. This is the word of God, y'all. Like, this is the word of God. I mean, here's the reality, beloved. Here's my opinion. If you are ever teaching or sharing the word of God and you have the ability to make the word of God boring, that is an incredible talent. I literally have no idea how you can pull that off. Like, the word of God speaks for itself, man. I mean, how could you ever possibly be bored by this book? I mean, even... just think about the book we're in now. Just think about Jonah. How could you be bored by this stuff? Just think about the plot of this little 4-chapter book called Jonah, man. Think about the plot. Man hears from God. Man runs from God. God punches man in the face, into the belly of a whale. What? I mean, that's amazing. That's awesome. It's like, it's crazy, right? And so here's the truth. Here's the truth, family. On Sundays, my job is not to try to make this interesting. My job, you know what it is? My job is simply to let the lion out of the cage and let the lion do what the lion does. That's the best illustration I can think of. I mean, it's almost like whoever's preaching up here, it's like we go, hey, y'all, guess what? Got a lion. Got a lion. There he goes, right? And let him do damage. Beloved, hear me. Here's why I say that. Please hear me. Here's the point. You have people in your life today, who do not love Jesus, and they don't know Jesus, and they don't follow Jesus, and they don't adore Jesus, and they don't treasure Jesus, and if they were to die in their sins today, they'd spend an eternity in hell. And we don't unpack that a lot. You don't find a lot of 6 or 7 week series of churches going, you know, entitled Hell. We don't talk about hell a lot, but the reality is the scriptures are clear, family. Like there are people in your life today who, if they never trust in the grace, the free grace that Jesus provides through his cross, they will experience an eternity in hell. Can I tell you something, beloved? Your job is not to try to convince those folks of anything. Your job is simply to open your mouth and let the lion out of the cage. Amen. And let the lion do what the lion does. That's it. God says to Jonah, you go there and you give them the message that I tell you. Now watch what happens. Look at verse 3. I love this. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Pause right here, and I want you to see what's happening. Family, take in what's going on here. This is so huge. Like, here is a man. Like, I almost wish this was a movie. I don't know how Hollywood hasn't made this a movie. Like seriously. They probably, you know, they do something goofy to it, right? I mean, they do something weird. Like, Jonah didn't end up in a whale. He ended up in a spaceship and flew to Saturn. It's weird, right? They do weird stuff. But here's the deal. I really do wish this was a movie. I mean, picture this scene. Picture what's happening right here, even in this verse. Think about what we're seeing here. Here is a man who is walking into a city where he literally has nothing in common with anybody. You got to think about this. He's walking into a place surrounded by people with whom he has absolutely nothing in common with. I mean, think about it, family. He's from a different country. He speaks a different language. He worships a very different God. His skin is a different color. He has a different sense of fashion. Oh, and to top it all off, he just spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, which means he kind of smells different too. And it's also interesting to note that a lot of Bible scholars actually believe that Jonah's hair is interesting. They actually believe that Jonah's hair most probably was bleached white at this point from swimming in the gastric acid of a fish for 3 days and three nights, but that's conjecture, right? The point is this, beloved. The point is, here is a man who has just walked into a city where he has absolutely nothing, zero in common with anybody around him. And do not miss this point. Like, this is seriously really important to pay attention to, and here's why. Man, all right, so have you noticed this? Some of you have, man. Have you noticed there seems to be this really goofy idea floating around out there? And the weird thing is, by the way, I think it's just an American thing. I think it's just a Western thing. Like, you go to places like Uganda, you really don't see this. But there seems to be this really goofy idea here in the West and here in our country, here in our culture, that basically says this. It says that in order to effectively reach people with the message about Jesus, it is essential that you must have a common ground with those people. You must have common ground. You gotta have something in common with those people if you're gonna effectively reach those people for Jesus. So, for example, how are you supposed to reach a really cool college kid if you yourself are not a real cool college kid, or at least a 50-year-old man who dresses and talks like and looks like and acts like a cool college kid? How are you gonna do that? You gotta have common ground. You gotta have this common connection. I mean, how is anybody gonna listen to what you have to say about Jesus if you don't come across as someone worth listening to? You gotta look the part, man. You gotta be culturally savvy for Jesus these days, right? It's not enough just to be faithful. You gotta be culturally savvy, right? With your $100 jeans and your V-neck shirt from Buckle, right? And your Apple Watch and your nice hairdo that costs $500, right? You gotta look the part, man. People say, you gotta be culturally savvy, because if you and I don't have any common ground, how am I gonna listen to anything you have to say? What's crazy and absolutely maddening and frustrating about that idea, too, is that it's begun to seep into the church. Past 20, 30 years, I don't know. I'm no expert, man, but that whole concept has begun to seep into the church. How are we going to reach people if we're not cool? We got to be cool. Hey, worship band, do some Bruno Mars up in here. We got to do some Bruno Mars up in here. We got to be cool. Do a little opener with Bruno Mars. Get that pastor a tattoo of some random Hebrew word on his arm. He's got to be cool, right? We got to connect. We got to somehow be culturally relevant to the people who... I got to be careful. The point is this, family. When it comes to effectively reaching people with the good news of the gospel, I mean, pay attention to the book of Jonah. When it comes to effectively reaching people with the good news about Jesus, perhaps it's not all about being hip or cool or down or culturally savvy or with it or innovative or any of those other words that we float around or all these other words. But instead, perhaps when it comes to effectively reaching people with the gospel of Jesus, perhaps it's all about the power of God. I'm just going to throw that out there. I mean, that is a bogus, crazy idea. That if you're really going to have influence with people, you've got to have some sort of common ground. I look at Jonah and I go, this guy's got nothing in common with anybody. And here's the other thing you need to know before we go further. As you're reading Jonah chapter 3, here's what you need to keep in mind, family. One of the other ways that this guy, Jonah, is completely different from everyone around him is this. It's it's probably the most obvious one. He's Jewish. And they're all Assyrians. It's like the most obvious way they're different. And here's what you need to understand about Assyrians, Emmaus. And we kind of touched on this in week one, but It bears repeating. We got to do a little bit more work. So you got to understand, if you were to go to like Gwinnett Public Library today and buy a book, ancient history book, and read about the ancient Assyrians, here's what you would discover. This culture is known to be one of the most brutal, cruel cultures who has ever walked the earth. I mean, these folks were bad news, y'all. Like, matter of fact, I mean, here's what's crazy. When you study them, here's what you find out. They actually worship the god of war. That's the god they worshiped. It was a god named Asher, and they worshiped the god of war. They literally worshiped war. They loved violence. They loved war. In fact, again, you read this in books, man. You read this in history. One of the things that the Assyrians are most known for is skinning people alive. It was just sort of their thing. They're literally known through history as skillful skinners. Skillful skinners. I mean, you know, say that five times fast, right? But that's what they were known for. And here's what they would do. They would go into a city or a province or a region, and they would conquer. They would seek to conquer that province or region. And then they would force those people to come back and to be their slaves. But if the people pressed back or wanted to put up a fight or said, no, we're not going to be your slaves, they would skin those people alive. I mean, the people were dying and they were handing their own skin. This was horrible, wicked, crazy stuff. And the reason they did this, family, is because their thought process was this. If we go into a city and they resist us, if we do something that horrible to them, then I guarantee you the next city we march into and say, you're going to be our slaves, those people are going to be like, okay, yes, thank you. We'd love to be your slaves. That sounds terrific. Far better than being skinned alive, right? So they did this to intimidate, and they did this to help them to be able to conquer. The point is this, family. Here's what you need to catch about these people. Let's not sugarcoat the Bible, man. Here's the reality. These people living in Nineveh were some of the worst people who ever lived from a human rights standpoint. I mean, kind of like the Nazis or the Al-Qaeda of their generation. And it's really important to know that as we get to verse 4. Watch what happens in verse 4. Jonah's in the city. Finally went in verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's it. That's the whole sermon, y'all. That's the opening illustration, the intro, the middle, and the end. That's it. Eight words, y'all. The sermon's literally 8 words long, and it's not even a happy sermon. I mean, you want to talk about seeker insensitive? You can't build a church preaching that, man. I mean, could you imagine us doing that here on a Sunday morning? Bands up here playing, doing their deal, and we show some kind of, you know, weird cartoon intro thing, and then I walk up here with my Bible, and lights come up, and I'm like, good morning, Emmaus. God hates all of you. In 40 days, he's going to kill you. All right, let's close in prayer, take an offering. Here we go. Communion table set up. Huh? See ya. Pick up your kids, right? Now, the crazy thing is, some of y'all be like, well, at least we got out early. I don't know. We're going to Golden Corral. Woo! Kids workers be happy. I mean, y'all got to think about, this is exactly what Jonah just did. His entire message to these people is, God's about to kill all of y'all. The end. I love that I said that when somebody's walking in the door. And here's the crazy thing about this sermon. Were you paying attention to this? Here's the most fascinating thing about this sermon to me. There's not an ounce of hope in that sermon, y'all. Not an ounce, not even peppered in. Not even anything you could, like, you know, mistake for being a hopeful message. It's not like Jonah said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown unless you turn and then there's mercy. None of that. It's fascinating. There's not even a shade of like Jonah's personal testimony. He doesn't have any of his testimony. He could have. I mean, he could have said, hey, guys, everybody, God hates you. God's really angry at you. You know what? He was angry at me too, because like an idiot, like I ran away from him when he told me to do something really clear. And here's what's amazing about him. He chased me down. He pursued me. He didn't give up on me. He came after me and he gave me another chance. And God can give you another chance too. None of that. None of that in this message, man. Do you notice? Here's what else. None of their specific sins are called out. Not a single specific sin is brought to the surface for them to repent of. Not one. It's not like Jonah walks in and goes, hey, guys, you're skinning people alive. Chill. Cut it out. No pun intended. Stop. Sorry. Stop. He didn't do that, man. Here's what's crazy. As a preacher, look at this. There's not a single call to action. And what I mean by that is that there's no application point here. He doesn't give him anything to do. It's like there's nothing for the copious note takers, right? Like missional community would have been really hard that week. There's nothing, like no application. What I'm telling you is this. Jonah just broke every single rule they teach preachers in seminary about how to preach. It's crazy. It's just eight simple words. And the bottom line point of this eight-word sermon right here is this message. God is furious at you, and he's about to light you on fire. And the reality is this, Emmaus. Don't forget. Jonah doesn't even like these people. Y'all remember? Jonah, matter of fact, he hates these people. I mean, don't miss this point in all this noise, man. Jonah hates these people. Why? Because they're not Jewish like he is, and their skin tone is different from his skin tone, and they don't live the way that he lives, and they don't have the same core values about life that he has. And get this, family, we're even going to find out in Jonah chapter 4. This is going to be a fun week. We're going to find out in Jonah chapter 4 that much like some of us peppered throughout this room right now, Jonah is actually really self-righteous. And Jonah actually believes that the mercy that God has shown to him is something he deserves. But the Ninevites, no. The Ninevites, well, they deserve hell forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what Jonah believes. And so picture this. Remember, Jonah hates these people. And so here is Jonah. You got to picture this. Here's Jonah marching around the huge city of Nineveh like a toy soldier, probably with a smirk on his face, y'all. Probably with at least a little smirk on his face, crying out at the top of his lungs, 40 more days and God's going to barbecue every last one of y'all. I mean, who are we kidding? It's very likely he might be enjoying this a little bit. It's even likely he might be enjoying this a lot, y'all. Because he hates these people. He's marching around 40 more days. I get a front row seat to God lighting you on fire. I might bring some popcorn. It's going to be good. I don't even know why I resisted it. Why did I run away, God? 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. That's his hopeless sermon. But then something absolutely scandalous happens, family. Scandalous. And let's face it, man, if you've been here since the beginning of this series, here's what you already know about the book of Jonah. Have you noticed? The entire book of Jonah so far has been a series of sharp left turns. Anybody notice that? Like we're getting whiplash, man. It's like over and over again. There's these things that we didn't expect to happen. The entire book is like full of these things, these events, these moments that we really just truly didn't expect to happen. I mean, let's be honest, man. If you've been here the whole time, or if you read the book of Jonah, here's the reality. We didn't expect to see a prophet reject God and run away in the opposite direction. A prophet. We expect that, man. We didn't expect to see a bunch of pagan sailors get miraculously saved immediately after they throw Jonah into the ocean. Kind of caught us off guard. We didn't expect to see that. We didn't expect to see God provide a giant fish to gobble up Jonah while he was drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. Did not expect that, right? And we didn't expect to see Jonah actually survive in the gut of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights in said fish. Like we didn't expect these things. This entire book has been a huge series of things that we did not expect, family. And now we get to what is perhaps the king of I didn't expect that moments in Jonah. Because listen, family, just seconds, okay? Just milliseconds after this self-righteous, whiny, racist, reluctant weasel of a prophet gets finished telling these people that in 40 days, they're getting a one-way ticket to hell, we read this in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. Side note, you know what it meant when you put on sackcloth? When you put on sackcloth, it was a literal symbol that you yourself were becoming a slave of someone. These people who have marched around the whole world demanding that every nation, all these people become their slaves, are now becoming slaves of God. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Emmaus Church, listen, everybody believed in God. Everybody trusts in God. Everybody, let's think about that. Everybody. Scholars tell us there were probably about 130,000 people living in the city of Nineveh at this time. Everybody surrenders to God. And by the way, if you haven't already picked up on the incredible irony here, allow me to spell it out for you. Think about the irony here, family. The book of Jonah started off with a man who is supposed to be God's boy, supposed to be a devoted worshiper of God. And he hears a clear command from God, a very clear command from God. And he says, forget you, God. And he runs the opposite way and chooses his way over God's. And yet now here are 130,000 violent, wretched pagans, and they hear an 8-word sermon about the wrath of God delivered by a self-righteous man, and instantly they all turn to God. And they trust in him. Do you see the irony? See, beloved, here's the question that we're all left to wrestle with at the end of these 5 verses. And here's the question I want to throw out to you right now as we close. Here's the question. What if? What do you think about this? At the end of these 5 verses, the question we're all left to wrestle with is, what if? Now bear with me, family. Here's what I mean. What if God really can save anybody? Anybody. And I know that most likely most of us, if not all of the Christians in this room right now, you have someone in your mind who you're thinking about and you're thinking to yourself, there ain't no way. Like, it's that person I know, that person I love, that person I pray for, and I believe that God is sovereign, I believe that God's in charge, I believe the Bible, but there ain't no way. I know how she hates God, or I know how he hates all this stuff and mocks it all the time. And I know what a joke all of this seems like to him. There's no way. Really? Because what if? I mean, just listen to me. What if nothing is too hard for the Lord? Follow me. What if, listen, those of you discouraged right now, what if what it says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 is actually true? Salvation really does belong to the Lord. What if? Family, listen to me. What if all the Lord is really waiting on is for you to open your mouth and let the lion out of the cage? I mean, can we be honest right here for a second, Emmaus? When we look at these five verses, the problem with this passage right here is not that it's complicated. The problem that many of us have with this passage right here is that it's so stinking simple. It's so simple. It's not that it's complicated. My daughters this past Christmas got a new board game for Christmas, and they want to play it all the time. It's a board game called Beat the Parents, and they got it this Christmas, and they want to play all the, and both my wife and I hate this game. We hate it because I'm telling you, don't get this game for your kids because the odds are stacked against the parents. It's in the name, Beat the Parents, right? And so what it is this: you got the board and you got the pieces on the board, and the kids are asked a question and the parents are asked a question. It goes back and forth. But the problem is the questions for the parents are impossible. Impossible. We were playing the other day. And here's the actual card. I photocopied the actual card, so it's here. I'm not making this up. The question you ask the parents is this. The question is this. And my daughter Annabelle is looking at me. Daddy, here's your question. Here's your question. My 10-year-old, here's your question, Daddy. And the question was, potatoes were first introduced to the United States from which country? Anybody got a thought? That's what I thought. I'm deducing in my mind. I'm going, well, you know, I've had Irish potatoes. I know this. This is simple. My daughter's going to be so impressed with me. I looked at her. I said, Ireland. She looked at me and goes, wrong, Peru. Peru, like the llama country, right? Are you serious right now? What? The questions for the parents are absolutely impossible. They're so complicated. And then the question for the kids basically goes like this: what color is blue? Right? It's just like insane. And so I can't stand this game because it's frustrating because it's complicated. It's frustrating because it's complicated. Follow me, family. What's so frustrating about this text right here is not that it's complicated. What's so frustrating to us about this text right here is that it is so simple. It's unbelievably simple because CMAS, please don't miss this. The bottom line point that God is making right here is this. Get this. God can use anybody to save anybody. All he needs is somebody who's willing to tell anybody. God can use anybody to save anybody. All he needs, all he's looking for, is somebody to be willing to tell anybody. And by the way, follower of Jesus in the house today, saved by grace, can I ask you a question? Aren't you real thankful somebody told you? When's the last time you let the lion out of the cage? Let's pray together, family. If you're a worshiper of Jesus in the house this morning, these communion tables are set up for you, family, to go and take the bread representing the body of our Lord and dip it in the cup representing his shed blood, the blood he shed on the cross so that you could be rescued from your sins, forgiven. We take it and we eat it and we worship. And maybe at this moment, when you go to these communion tables, maybe you can reflect on who it was that God used to tell you. Who it was that at some point opened their mouths and let that lion out of the cage and let the lion just do what the lion does. For those of you in here today who maybe you don't know that you have eternal life, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, we invite you this morning to trust in Jesus. If you're here today and you need prayer, we've got a team back in the back near the cross ready to receive you and pray for you as always. And maybe during this moment, before any of us even get up out of our seats, here's what I want you to do, family. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning, something that we don't normally do. Here's what I want you to do. Before you go to these communion tables, I'm going to ask you to take out that Connect card that's in your bulletin. And I'm going to ask you to write down the name of one person on your mind, on your heart today, who you know does not know the grace of Jesus. And I want you to write their name on that card. And I'm asking you to turn that card into the basket as it passes by you. And those of us as staff, as leaders, as pastors, this week, this Tuesday, are going to pray for every single one of those people by name. And ask God to use you to reach them with the gospel. And so you do that now before you go to these tables, and then let's worship the Lord together. King Jesus, I pray right now that we would be faithful. I pray for those in this room right now who are timid, scared. Empower us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray all these things through your matchless name. Amen.